Thank you, men. It's really great to be back and to be so graciously welcomed by so many of you. Some we don't know, most of you we have met, and we are glad to be back. I want to thank your pastor for giving us this opportunity, and it's just good to be back. Although we're ready to go back to sunny Florida, the warm weather. Our blood thinned out too many years ago. I remember, though, the winter we were here with you. I think that was the winter we got 12 inches of snow. We were snowed in out there on Chickahominy River, I think it was, for about a week. George Jacobson went down here and plowed snow with his tractor. And anyway, those memories are still with us. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to Exodus in chapter 33. I'm going to continue reading. I realize Christmas was yesterday, and we still have that reminder of us today, and that's good. That is very good. Yes, it is. But pretty soon, we're going to be thinking about a new year and new opportunities, and although whether or not you make any New Year's resolutions, I think you'll recognize today that we need the Lord, and we need him in our lives as we look to the future. And that's exactly what Moses faced, and that's what brought us to this passage of Scripture. Brother Allen has already read the preliminary portions of it, and now I call your attention to Exodus 33 and verse 12, and I'll read through verse 17. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed with the message I believe God's laid on our heart today. Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with you, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We have been privileged already today to worship. And we thank thee, Father, for that emphasis and that opportunity that we had through song and others coming to you on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you for that. And now we pray that as we continue on in these moments, that you would gather our hearts and thoughts unto thee and to thy word, and that which you want to teach us, and that however you want to challenge us, and whatever work you want to do in our lives today. We thank you for it. I pray for a fresh anointing and filling of your Holy Spirit now. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Moses pleads with God, Lord, I need you. I asked if we could sing this morning, and we did. You'll remember Ron Hamilton's song. I won't repeat it, but part of it says, Lord, I need you when the sea of life is calm. Oh, Lord, I need you when the wind is blowing strong. Whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I hope you recognize that this morning as a believer. I hope you recognize how desperately we need God's presence in our lives. Now, this is not a theological statement. I know that God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and that is a permanent thing for believers in this day and age. But I need an awareness of that. I need to know that God is there, and I need to know that there's nothing between me and the Lord, especially as I embark now upon a new year. When trouble comes into our lives, we need to spend much time speaking and listening to God. Faced with trouble in the camp, Pastor Allen told you what it was about, the worship of the golden calf, and we read of all of this. When faced with all this trouble, this idolatry with Israel in the camp, Moses wisely and repeatedly went to the Lord. I notice God's pronouncement to Moses in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 33. We'll not read it again, but I notice there is good news in verse 1. God was keeping his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it." That was good news. And even though the people were unfaithful in their idolatry, God says, "I'm going to keep my word." That reminds me of a verse in 2 Timothy 2:13 that says, "But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful and cannot deny himself." That's good news. But there was bad news in verse 2, because God said, "And again, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." But did you notice that fact? That God said, "I will send an angel." Now, sometimes when you read that word angel in the Bible, it's speaking of the pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, it's not that. It's an angel. And you and I might suggest, well, that's an angel was not bad. Well, that's not bad, but it's not best. This was a pronouncement of judgment upon Israel for their sin. If you look back in chapter 32 and verse 34, read, "Therefore now go, and lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Losing God's presence in the camp was a terrible loss. I remember David's consciousness of his sin when he was approached by the prophet. It says in Psalm 51:11, Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And again, that cannot happen in the sense of the Spirit of God indwelling us as believers. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and there is mention of quenching the Holy Spirit, and there can be a rift. That's not a biblical word, but you understand it. There can be a rift in our relationship with God. And this is happening to Israel now because of their sin. So we ask the question for you there, why did it happen? And is there any parallel in that today? And the Lord answers the question, first of all, in verse 3, he says, "Unto the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people." As I was praying myself this morning, I was reminded of things of which I needed to deal with in my life. And you're probably the same way. And you wonder how God can be so patient with us. But he is. That's part of the character of God. But sin is not inconsequential. And God says, "You are a stiff-necked people." They had habitually sinned, and they were very likely to sin again. And God says, "I cannot go up with you because you're a stiff-necked people." And secondly, because if God was in their camp, his judgment would be swift and severe, he says in verse 3, "lest I consume thee in the way." And so God in his grace actually withdrew himself from camp. God in his judgment, God in his grace actually withdrew himself from the camp of Israel, as they were used to having. So we had there the good news, that God's going to keep his promise. We had the bad news, that God was no longer with them in the midst. And then we have the sad news, that joy departs from the people. In verse 4, this is Exodus 33, verse 4, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned and no man did put on him his ornaments." They lost their joy. It's on our eyes. I quoted, I know I've told this to you when I was here more than once. It just made such an impression upon me, something I read in a little book of his one day, in which he said, quote, sin never made anybody happy, unquote. It never does. You know, it's true also of believers as it is unbelievers, perhaps to not the same degree, but in Isaiah 57:21, it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Wicked there, I believe, is referring to those who are not believers. But take a believer, the most unhappy person in the world probably is not the non-Christian. Probably is the Christian has got sin in his life and he knows it. Or the Christian has lost something in his relationship with God, like happened here, and he knows it. Hopefully he'll deal with it. If he does not, it continues on, and it's sad, because you don't have to live that way. We don't have to live that way. So that brings me to the place of Moses' conversation with God in verses 7 through verse 9. In verse 7, it says, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. This was not the tabernacle that is designed by God to be a picture of heaven. This is simply, this is before it was built. God had given the instructions, but it was before it was built, apparently. And so this is just a tent that Moses put outside the camp because God was not going to meet with them in the camp anymore. He was not with them. And so someplace outside the camp, Moses pitched this special tent. Verse 7 says, without the camp. Remember, God was no longer there with them. And the positioning of the tent outside the camp symbolically emphasized the judgment that had come upon Israel. It was a visual, very powerful visual, of what they were experiencing. God wasn't with them as he once was. And so they had to go without the camp to meet with God. For the people who sought the Lord, in verse 7, outside the camp involves several things. Now, again, I read verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, see the emphasis, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So for those who did that, that involves three things. First of all, it involved a public stand in full view of others. These who knew and loved the Lord and missed his presence and wanted to worship him had to make an open break with the general idolatry of the rest of the congregation. And so it was a public stand. Sometime you will be called upon, if you live for God, to make a public stand. Also, it involved a passionate spirit. The Bible points out that they sought the Lord. Now, maybe we're making more of that than we need to, but at least there was a passion there with them. They sought the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll tell you, some, maybe many churches, I don't know, but some churches today are filled with people who have little passion for God. It's just something they do on Sunday morning. It's expected of them. And by the way, we have some teenagers here. They can be really challenged in this area. It's just something that's expected of them. It's something we do on Sunday morning. It's something that's culturally approved, okay? But there's very little passion for God in many. And then those who sought the Lord, it also meant perhaps a painful scorn. The writer of Hebrews says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. When you break with the crowd, you invite reproach. I noticed as Moses entered into, in verse 9, it says he came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. So what is this all about? What does this mean? Well, first of all, it means that God was present. He was present. Exodus 13:21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And the people, when the pillar came down to the tent, that God's presence was come again. Now it's still far off in the congregation, but they knew what it meant. And in gratefulness and gladness, they worshiped God. In verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. They didn't all go out to the tabernacle. At this point in time, it was not a time to be moving, I suspect. And the tent doors worshiped God. It is then that Moses makes his intercession for the presence of God in the camp. And so we look at the petitions Moses made before God in verse 12 and following, and I read those just a moment ago. We'll look at them verse by verse as we go along. First of all, there was the seeking of God's way. Moses wanted to know God's way. If you look in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. I think more than Moses wanting to know how to make this trip to proceed in their journeys, because they had the glory cloud and the pillar of fire still, was he wanted to know God's ways. If there's anything and we need to know in life, it is God's way. His way. Learn all you can, but put first the ways of God. I am honored when occasionally those who knew my dad would say to me, "You're just like your dad." Now, there were ways about my dad whom I honor highly that I don't want to be like, but they are being complimentary and I accept it graciously. I have the same habits of his, folding my hand, sitting at the table and going like this. Just other things that we do because I spent time with my dad. So did you spend time with your dad? Maybe. I hope you did. I hope you had that privilege. And you become like your parents. It's very obvious that whether I intentioned to know the ways of my father, my earthly father, or not, I had learned the ways of my father. And Moses is intentionally saying, God, show me thy way. I want to know you. Now, by application, and I've already added it on your screen there, learn also God's way for you, for your daily life, personally. What does God want from you? What way is he challenging you today? I love being old, because then I can say, don't waste your life. I can say things like that because I'm way up there. It bothers me more this year than it ever has, because in August I turned 80 years old, and all of a sudden that seems old. 50 was old and 60 was old and 70 was old, but 80, that is, I'm sorry if you're 80, okay? I got to be careful here. But nevertheless, there's not many of us here older than that. And I think what I wanted to say, and I prefaced when I said all that, was life is so short. It is really, really short. When you're the age of the worship children here, it doesn't seem that way, but it's really, really short. And you don't waste it. Getting back to our story, Moses wanted to know the way of God. Neglecting to know God's way, as so many can do, can make for a wasted life. So Moses prefaced his request in verse 13 by this. He says, if I have found grace in thy sight. Moses humbly approached God. I think I observe that kind of an attitude in the church here, and I'm glad for it. God can be my friend, but not like a buddy. I'm humbled that we can even be privileged. I'm humbled that I can preach, okay, and have that opportunity. But I'm humbled as a Christian that I might know God. That the example of Scripture is that I might know His ways. And in the process, hopefully, by the grace of God, become like God. I don't mean, I'm not crazy, okay? I'm not talking about becoming a God. I'm becoming like God in some of His characteristics and some of His ways. That's the way it ought to be in my life. Second, he's not only seeking God's way, but he's seeking to secure God's presence. That's what really brought this all out. This was the main thrust of what is going on here in Exodus chapter 33. In verses 14 and 15, and he said, well, Moses prayed, verse 13, when we get to verse 14, and he, God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. No longer, I'm just going to send an angel, which would be great, but it's not best. And God said, I will go with you. Through prayer, Moses succeeded in gaining back the presence of God. And verse 17 makes it clear that gaining back of God's presence was a result of God's grace. In verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I don't remember exactly how the pastor prayed this morning and all of his prayer, but part of what he prayed was, whatever we are, whatever we do, whatever we can be is by the grace of God. Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And God reminds Moses here, I'm going to do what you ask, Moses, but it's going to be because of grace. In verses 12 through 17, five times you'll find the word grace. And when you get to verse 19, the word gracious and mercy both appear twice. We could have no relationship with God except by His grace. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that we can accomplish by determination or actually by doing certain things or not doing other things. It's by the grace of God. Salvation. Salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is not a work that you can accomplish. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you experienced the grace of God when you received Christ as your Savior? You did. If you've not received Him as your Savior, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I want you to know our God is still a gracious God, and He invites us to come. So for salvation, we are saved by grace, actually for service, for living. I have another reference here I've injected in my reviewing this morning. Turn over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. Actually, I injected it last night about 11 o'clock. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The more times preachers have to prepare, the longer they preach. Don't you know that? I'll not be that way, I hope. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. In this passage, he's talking about giving, but it's not just about giving that we need the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, we read, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You've often heard it said grace, and they make an acrostic of that word and say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's good, okay? But grace is also simply God's enabling to do what He asks us to do. If you feel challenged in your life in a certain direction that you think God wants you to go or do or become, and you say, but I can't do it, that might not be a bad thing. But I want you to understand, by the grace of God, you can do whatever God asks you to do. And you can please Him in it. Thirdly, Moses is not only praying to seeking God's way and seeking God's presence, but in seeing God's glory. In verse 18, and he said, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now I'm going to read the next few verses if you'll follow along, beginning in verse 19. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. I suppose there had been times, I know there was times, at the burning bush, and at other times, and then this glory cloud that followed them during the day and the fire at night. But Moses still wanted to see the glory of God. Moses was more concerned about God's glory than his own. Are we that way? Or are you that way? Are you more concerned about God's glory than your own? God was speaking unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. Now, face to face, and then another place God says, you can't see my face. What was present was God in this glory cloud, and God through that cloud speaking to him as a man face to face. But that inspired Moses to know more about God. The more spiritual we are, the more we will want to know more, the more we will want to know about God. If you look carefully at verse 13, Moses says, it says this, he says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, and then this phrase, that I may know thee. And you can know God, but you need to have that prayer. That's the Apostle Paul's prayer, that I may know him. Well, he knew him. Jesus had taught him in the desert of Arabia for 3 years what he taught him. And in other ways, Paul, in other ways, as you and I know him, and yet we've not totally arrived in full understanding. In fact, I'm fully convinced in my own life that we're not going to know even very little in proportion to what there is to know about God till we get there, till we get to heaven. But yet there should be a desire in our hearts, as there was with Moses, that I may know thee, that we might know God. God answers Moses' prayer, by the way, in verses 19 and following. Well, let me just call your attention to verse 19. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God answers Moses' prayer. Moses would see God's goodness. This was mentioned also this morning in the pastor's prayer. I picked up on it because I knew what I was preaching on, but I hope you did as well. God is good. It's a saying that people say, God is good, and God is good all the time. I've heard it so many times. Sometimes I hear it from people that I wonder if they really believe it, if they're just trying to convince them of the truth. But God says here in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass. I really don't know how that communicated to Moses. Goodness, what did Moses see, or what did he sense? But there was something in that meeting with the Lord that day that helped him to understand God was good. In fact, I call your attention to chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. We need to reverence our God, but we need to know the goodness of our God as well. Moses would see God's goodness, and God said Moses would hear of his greatness. Now, you don't find the word greatness in verse 19, but what you find is these words, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." And you've been in church long enough and heard the Bible long enough to recognize the word Lord there in all its caps is the word for Jehovah, the self-existent one. It's like God is saying to Moses what he had told him years before, "I am that I am." And perhaps implying even more there because of the name. When you pray, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, it begins, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Recently, God has pressed again, as happens periodically upon me, the need to review some of the names of God. And in doing so, I come to Genesis, I think it's chapter 17, and read of the Almighty God. And in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, the Creator God. One of the deacons in our church there in Pensacola was telling me that he got it from someplace else, but he's the man I got it from. It's just like God woke up Adam when he created him and said, "Hi, I'm your Creator." Powerful God. You speak the worlds into existence. Sustain them by the word of his power. That's the same God you know. And God said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord." And then Moses would also learn of God's graciousness in verse 19. "And I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." God answered Moses' prayer in a very, very special way. But one thing Moses would not see, if you look at verse 20, Moses would not be allowed to see God's face. Don't let that trouble you. In the New Testament, when it's talking about the Antichrist and time for God to bring judgment upon the Antichrist, I read in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, "And then shall that wicked," or that wicked one, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth," and watch this, "and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." God, in his grace, would not let Moses see all of his glory and of his brightness. The Antichrist is going to be destroyed by it. Moses was spared it. You and I both know there are some secret things belong only to God that we're not going to know. We're not going to know the answer to. We're not going to know the why for. But our God is good, he's great, and he's gracious, and we can rest in there, in that truth. And then the Lord brought Moses to a place where he could safely look upon God, that part of God that he was allowed to look upon. And this, to me, is pretty significant. I notice in verse 22, it says, "And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee there, cover thee with my hand, while I pass by." Get that phrase. It's spelled in your notes there, cleft, but in the Bible it's cleft. It's talking about a place in the rock that God says you will be put there and you can not be consumed when I pass by. Only in Christ, the rock of our salvation, can we really see and know God. Only in Christ. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Sometime when you've got something, when you've got time to think about it, you think about what Jesus said there. "I am in the bosom of the Father." So unique is the relationship that he had with his heavenly Father. I and the Father are one. That's pretty powerful. That's probably beyond the ability of mankind to comprehend the depth of that truth. But Jesus has revealed him to us. By the way, I have starred this twice in my notes. Would you notice this, that Moses did not put himself in the cleft of the rock, that God put him there? Would you notice that in verse 22? And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Moses didn't put himself in the cleft of the rock. You can't put yourself into Christ. But God will do it for you when you accept Christ as your Savior. The book of Ephesians, many times in the first chapter, talks about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. God can and will put anyone in that cleft if they will turn to Christ, who is the rock. Augustus Toplady wrote that little hymn that we sometimes sing, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If not, you can be today by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, you won't experience all that Moses experienced here, but you'll be on your way. You can be saved and know it and begin to know God and know his ways. In conclusion, I've given you this there, I believe, in your notes. But in conclusion, this question. Is it your desire to seek God's way, or his ways, perhaps I should say? Do you really want to know the ways of God? Are you secure? Is it your desire to secure God's presence in your life? I mean that conscious fellowship and communion with God. Some people don't want that. There may be people in this building today. God, I really don't want you to go with me because of where I'm going. I don't want you to know what I'm doing because of what I'm doing and so on. We could expand upon that, but we don't have time. But is it your desire to secure God's presence, and is it your desire to see God's glory? I mentioned earlier the Lord's Prayer. I've preached about it here. Actually, Pastor Garbutt preached about it the weekend that he candidated here. I do remember some things. I'm pretty sure it was that weekend. But the end of that Lord's Prayer says, to thine be the, I have to quote the whole thing, start over. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Every day when I pray that prayer, you don't have to, but I do, I come up at the end of that prayer and I am reminded of those three truths that just overwhelm me. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power to do whatever I have to do, whatever God wants me to do. And thine is the glory. It's about him. It's not about me, and it's not about you. So are you passionate about seeking and knowing God? And you have this in there, and with this I close. If you look at chapter 34 and verse 8, when God revealed himself to Moses, what did Moses do? He worshiped. Chapter 34, verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Actually, verse 9, I guess, as well. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Moses didn't deny what they were. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor to close the service as he chooses, but if God has moved in your heart, I invite you today to do business with God. If you're not saved, open your heart and receive Christ as your Savior. If you are saved, do you want to know the ways of God? Pastor, would you come and dismiss us, please, as you will.